not a sprint. That's a new one. It's bad enough hearing me once. Twice? If we were in a race of endurance, a race that required endurance, two things would be kind of obvious, right? We would want to pay attention to how we are running and where we are running. The last thing you want to do would be to adopt a running mechanics that are going to keep you from finishing, and or go off the path to ground that might cause you to trip or get seriously hurt, dislocate something. You don't want to do that because you want to keep going. Now, in a sprint, you don't really have time to think about those things. Whatever you practice, that's going to come out. But in a race of endurance, you'd have to be mindful of that. It would make sense to pay attention to that, how and where you're running. Also, if we were running a race of endurance together, we were not competitors against each other, but the goal was that we would all finish that race and we would run with endurance, then we would also pay attention to how and where each other is running. Sounds like weird English, but you know what I mean. That makes sense too. And that's exactly where our author, by the Holy Spirit, goes here in chapter 12. We started out already with that analogy. I'm just using the analogy that's in Scripture this morning of running a race of endurance. And as we pick up in verses 12 to 17, really what's going on here is we get into what we tend to call application, where there are specific instructions based upon all the wonderful and rich truth about Jesus Christ that has come before. Roughly 10 chapters of it, of who Jesus is, how he is greater than angels, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than bulls and goats, and what he has accomplished and what that means for the one who has faith in him. Access into the very presence of the maker of heaven and earth. Right there where Jesus has gone and made the way and secured our presence and is interceding for us. So hold fast to him and him alone. And do not think on any other way or any other options. Certainly don't return to the Old Testament law and instructions, because Jesus has fulfilled them and is superior to them. And then chapter 11, we had those examples of old, of those who live by faith, though in this life they didn't receive what was promised, because they're waiting for what God planned to bring about, the perfection that God would bring about that included us. So in chapter 12, picks up on what we tend to call application. And there is this analogy of running a race with endurance that is set before us. And the author is moving now from the general to the more specific, but continues with this analogy, and that's why I'm using it. I've titled the message, "Let Us Work to Run with Endurance," trying to make the title as short as possible, but a better title would be, "Let Us Work to Run Together with Endurance," because that's exactly what is in this passage here. And we are, I'm not stealing Nike's words, because the words are in the passage itself. We need to do it. There needs to be action, not simply mental assent. Oh, yes, there are things that are tripping me up and sins that are causing me to stumble and not run. Yes, there are those things, but to do something about that, not to gain entry into the race. Christ has already secured that. But to keep running the race with endurance and to do that together. Join me in prayer and we will jump into chapter 12. Father, thank you for your word, the blunt but gentle encouragement that is here. Father, indeed, may it go forth, your word go forth now. May my words only serve to make clear to us now, many years later, speaking a different language, what you have said and are saying, because you do speak. Lord, speak to us. Convict us. Direct us. Strengthen our faith. Grant it where it isn't. Direct us to action. And care for one another, that we would continue together running this race, living a life of faith with our eyes on Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So chapter 12, verse 12, just 12 through 17 this morning. I am aiming, Lord willing, to finish up about 2 weeks before Christmas with Hebrews. But chapter 12, verse 12, therefore, again, just before I even read it, right? Therefore is directing us backwards, the exhortation to run with endurance together and to have a right understanding of discipline. That was last week. What is discipline? Discipline is the love of God by giving us struggle against sin in our lives, affirming that we are his true children and working for us for our ultimate good. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Verses 12 and 13 jump back into that analogy of running a race with endurance. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Both of those physical aspects of what's going on with hands or arms and knees are actually coupled with the same command to strengthen, lift up. So we have them separated here, but it's the same idea because it's really talking about two parts of the whole. In other words, it is a command to do what's required in order to keep running, paying attention to what's physically going on with yourself if you were that runner. You don't want to start, your arms droop, you're not running correctly. You're liable not to keep running. You certainly don't want to be looking around backwards or waving your arms wildly. Not paying attention to your steps lest you twist a knee, ankle, or anything. That's the idea here. It's the analogy. It's carried forward at this point. And then verse 13 says, and make straight paths for your feet. Literally, and do paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. So both of these verses are picking up on the analogy of running this race, giving an image in our mind of having to run a race that is not a sprint, it's not a casual walk around the park either, but it requires endurance to keep going. And if we're going to keep going, we need to be paying attention to what we're doing and where we are going. Because the last thing you want to do is go off the path and stumble and fall and hurt yourself. And if something is hurting, believe it or not, proper body mechanics and staying on the path is going to help. That's the analogy. There's commands there. They're in the analogy. And now that analogy and those commands to work, to take action, are made more specific starting in verse 14. Strive, pursue, work with diligence for two things. First, for peace with everyone. Now, original context is a church is hearing this. So certainly those among us in the body of Christ, peace with them is a priority as so far as we are able. We can't control, and we're not to be concerned about controlling someone else's response, how they react to endeavoring to create peace. But that is a priority. If we're going to keep running, then we have to work and strive to maintain the peace that is already there through Christ. I hear Ephesians 4, chapter verses 1 and following in my mind as I'm reading this. Because after three chapters of doctrine, as he turns to what we call application, so here's all the truth and the teaching about Jesus Christ and the church in those three chapters. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "By the Spirit, therefore, brothers, I urge you, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live lives in keeping to the calling to which you have been called." Right? That's not works. It's not now live this way so you get called, but it's to live lives in keeping with the calling to which you have been called. And then the first thing that comes next in this area of Scripture or this area of life that we call application is very similar. It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. We don't create it, but we are to maintain it. And whenever there is a breach in that wall, we want to do anything we can to stop the flow. We have to strive for this. We have to work for it with diligence, with effort, to have peace with one another. Why? Because we're us. And though we are new creations in Christ, we're works in progress. Sometimes it's just because of a bad day. We're grumpy. Sometimes it's because something's going on in life that's difficult. We're not thinking about it correctly. Or maybe we've been dabbling in sin. Say something stupid, thoughtless, careless, and start to create a problem with someone else. Or someone has a problem with us for whatever reason. Eat that humble pie. Go. Find out what's going on. So far as we are able, we're to work together to have peace. Not just with your besties, with everyone. Verse 14, with everyone. And that does include outside the family of Christ and the church. But first and foremost, with brothers and sisters. That word brothers has been used in this letter so far roughly 10 times. Not every single one of them is referring to the fact that the church is the family of God, but many of them are. Jesus calls us brothers. The author, by the Spirit, is calling those who receive this letter brothers. And so being a part of the household and family of God in order to run this race with endurance, to continue to live out a life of faith and not stumble or turn to the right or to the left, working together to have peace, not conflict among us, is a priority. That's sort of a horizontal focus, so to speak. And the second thing is for holiness or sanctification, being set apart. That plays out in the horizontal, in what we do and how we relate, but has a focus on God himself, that we would live lives that are set apart to him. That what is true of us in Christ would now be seen from us more and more. And there's this addition there, this last part of verse 14 that heightens or emphasizes how important this is, this holiness. It says, without which no one will see the Lord. Wait a second. Does that mean that we get to see the Lord because we live lives set apart to him? Because we live holy lives, we get to see the Lord? No. That's confusing two little words. By and for. We are saved by Christ's holiness, by his righteousness. We are saved by grace. And we are saved by grace for good works. We are saved by his obedience, his holiness, and it's his righteousness, his right standing and innocence before God gets counted to us so that we would what? Jump right back in the septic tank? I mean, this doesn't even make any sense logically from our peanut human minds. Think about it. To become a Christian is to say, I'm undone before a holy God, a spotless God, the maker of heaven and earth. He knows my thoughts, if anyone else knew. He knows what I've done. He knows what's going on. I hate it. I want freedom from it. I want forgiveness. I want to be right with him. And he says, behold my son. I'm demonstrating my love and that while you were rebelling against me, he's died for you. Believe in him. We're reading through the Gospel of John. The point over and over again is that Jesus indeed is the bread from heaven, God's provision that we might live. So to become a Christian is to go, thank you, Lord. Thank you for providing for me freedom from guilt, reconciliation to you, spiritual birth from above, because I hate that which I was reveling in. It only brings misery and pain, keeps me from you. Thank you for taking care of that. Huh, now I can go back to it. No, don't make any sense at all. If you had a bad case of poison oak, the itch would drive you nuts. And in all likelihood, you'd scratch. And it'd get worse. I know, been there, done that. And if there was offered to you deliverance from that, and you took it, would you go ahead and itch anyway? Well, we'd be tempted to, right? So it's not only unbiblical to say that this is telling us we are saved by being holy, but it doesn't even make any sense if we understand the gospel. If we understand what it means to be a Christian. We're not Christians because we bettered ourselves or cleaned ourselves up or better than anyone else, because Jesus Christ has washed us in his blood. How do you get washed in blood? Wouldn't that make things dark red? No, his makes us white as snow. But to be in Christ and to be made white as snow is also to be a confession of a desire to live white as snow. And it has been transformed from the inside out that we would live that way. Peter says it, be holy. Not to be loved by God, but because you've come to know the love of God in Christ. The new creation that the Christian is, immediate through faith in Christ, is to be lived out. And more and more each day, that the internal reality would be seen externally. If that's not going on at all, that one's not going to see God. Why? Because that one's not a new creation in Christ. Now, what it looks like for each person is going to vary. And what it looks like in our lives at different points in time is going to vary. The issue isn't that we know exactly what each person should look like at one particular point in time, but that we are all visibly, by what we say and what we do, because of what's going on in our minds, we are visibly more and more looking like Christ. We're like a mirror that's foggy and streaky. And there's Jesus standing by it. And the fog and the streaks need to be removed so that Christ can be reflected and he is seen truly for who he is. It's no different than his own words. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another, which is an outflow of a love for God, which only comes as a response to first being loved by God. That's 1 John, the Gospel of John, all squished into one. But this is the way this author is expressing it here. We're going to run this race with endurance together. In order to do that, we have to take action. We have to work and together to pay attention to what we're doing and where we're going. And two priorities are peace with one another, trying to keep relationships straight without conflict, reconcile where there is a conflict, and have what we are doing in our lives reflect the very perfection of God himself, set apart to him. Verse 15 and 16 get us into some more specifics. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Again, the comment about obtaining the grace of God, I refer to what I just said, as well as what we have earlier in this letter itself, using the context of the letter. These Christians were called, in chapter 3, verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart. It is by grace through faith." But again, if there is no forward movement, there is a question as to whether or not someone is in the grace of God. And so what are we to do? Striving for peace with everyone, for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We're to see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. The word there could also be profane. Notice here, see to it that no one means we also have our eyes on one another. Because this race is not against one another. It's together. The goal is to run this race with endurance together and finish that race of endurance together. To arrive on our deathbeds, we won't all end up on our deathbed at the same time, or arrive there when Jesus returns together, having lived by faith, just like those in chapter 11. So our eyes are to be on one another in concern, not in legalistic condemnation. In care. Back to the analogy that's here. If we're all running this race and you look over and you see me flapping my arms and doing stupid things and going off the path to the giant rocks and the lumps and the holes, by all means, say something to me, right? See to it. Pay attention. And do something about it. You would sit idly by while someone runs off the path to sheer dislocation and disqualification? That was an accident that those were both D's. No! Nor are we to do that as the body of Christ. Starting with root of bitterness. Is anyone holding on to something? They can't let it go? Won't forgive? Angry? So disappointed about something? It's consuming them? It might be about someone or something else in the body of Christ or not, but this is what's going on in them. Their soul is in jeopardy. Because if that is not taken captive and dealt with, that root will grow down and the branches will spring up. And not only will that infection be bad for them, but it says there in verse 15, and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So our eyes need to be looking to the individuals with a view to caring for them, as well as a view to the whole entire family. We know what that's like, living in a house with someone. You've experienced it maybe for a moment, maybe for longer, maybe you're still experiencing it. Someone who's bitter, unhappy, distraught, it's consuming them. It affects the whole household, doesn't it? Maybe you want to deal with it by smacking them upside the head or kicking them out or moving out, right? But knowing that but for the grace of God, there go we. In the household of God, we go to them gently. And we ask hard questions. And we have uncomfortable discussions. Because there's something far greater than momentary comfort and pleasantries at stake. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And what's coming is still the best. So let's make sure we arrive at it. In this race, not by our own worthiness, not by our action, but to stay in it and run with endurance takes action and it takes work. That we know from other scriptures. Notice here in the book of Hebrews, really not a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit. But from other scriptures, we know that that ability is in us if we are in Christ by the very presence of God through the Holy Spirit. And so we make this effort, paying attention, yes, to ourselves, but also to one another for the sake of the individual and the sake of the body. Someone holding on to bitterness, someone getting involved in immorality, the word there is porneia, right? You know what that means? In any way, shape, or form, whether it's off-color jokes or what someone's actually dwelling on or heading towards through any way, any means, any shape or form, get in the way. Become the guardrail on that path as much as you are able. Some of you are uncomfortable right now. Did he just say that word? Is he talking about this? Really? Guess what? This was written to a church. And if that wasn't going on, or it wasn't possible that it would go on, it wouldn't need to be written. Something coming up on later on, the letter that's going to get said that gives us good reason to believe it was going on. Response? Stop. That's what the Lord says again and again. He doesn't bash us over the head and kick us off the path, but he says stop. And he says it through his word. He says it through his word to his people, that he would say it through his people to his people. Stop. don't do it. There are things that we are to do, and there are things that we aren't to do. Any kind of immorality, any kind of profaneness or profanity like Esau, want to see to it that that's not allowed. Then we become complicit. We become enablers. We can be enablers simply by not addressing something. And if we're actually loving the person, then that's not what we want to do. There is no one that doesn't need this, and this is not only the job of shepherds. This was written to the church. These are all in plurals. This wasn't separately given to the elders, the shepherds of the church, to do this, but for the church to do this. Now, ultimately, and we'll get to that in chapter 13, the shepherds do give an account for souls. So what should they be doing? They should be doing everything they can to encourage that this be happening in and among the body. Because it takes the whole body to stay in the race. It is not a solo endeavor. I've said it before, I'll say it again, because the text points us to that. We are saved individually, but as soon as we are saved individually, we become a part of the body and the bride of Christ. We become a part of the household of God. We are family, and that is why there is the repetition of brothers again and again throughout Scripture, throughout this letter even. So we are to work for the sake of the one and for the sake of all. We're to take action. We are to do it. Did anything come up when we were reading or thinking about, we went through the first couple verses of this chapter? Is there anything that's causing you to stumble, even if in and of itself it's not a sin? And certainly if there's any rebellion against God, failure to obey Him and walk in what He has clearly revealed, right? Take action. Do something about it. Let me give you a little example on the positive side of things. You realize that your mind is more on things of this world than on the things of Christ. Set on the things of this world instead of things set above. And you know that's causing you to walk around looking in the wrong direction and you're tripping up, right? Do something about it. You say, well, I'm not really much of a reader. Okay, listen to the Word of God. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, make it a regimen. Well, that sounds legalistic. No, it's legalism if I say or you think that if I do this, God will like me more, love me better. That if you do this, you think you're better than anyone else. Then it is legalism. But if you do this because you're after running the race with endurance, because you know that Jesus, knowing Him and one day seeing Him face to face, far outweighs any pleasures you might have in this world. Think Moses chapter 11. Far greater than dealing with any reproach or negative treatment because of Christ. Far outweighs this. And so this is what I want to do. Just like an athlete would. What would an athlete do? They'd regiment how they're eating, when they're sleeping, what they're doing. They would be in training. So do something about it. Little steps, but put it in. I mean, you pretty much don't have to say, oh yeah, I need to brush my teeth, provided you're over the age of, like, I don't know, whatever. We pretty much do that, right? Wake up, I brush my teeth before I go to bed. You ever lay down and go, oh man, I didn't brush my teeth, and you get up and you go brush your teeth, right? Well, do the same thing with the things that you have conviction over that should be in place, or things that shouldn't be in place. I mean, if your route to work causes you to go by a billboard that causes you to stumble, go a different way. But Carl, it'll take me 5 more minutes and 2 more gallons of gas. Eternity hangs in the balance. Do it. I know I don't major on applications because I tend to like to stick with the text and I don't want to spell things out infinitum. But that's what this letter is starting to say now. And don't just be concerned that you are doing it. that your brothers and sisters are. Because we are to run this race of endurance together. That's God's design, and we cannot run it alone. Let's ask the hard questions. Let's swallow our pride. Let's forget about ourselves and what we might lose here and now if we talk about this or do that, right? And let's go ahead and strive and work together. See to it. Let's take action. Because the opportunity is not unlimited. Time is of the essence because time is limited. Earlier in the letter, now, while it is today, while it is today, enter his rest. And what do we have here? Our section for this morning ends with a warning. We were just told to see to it that no one's holding on to things and being bitter or being involved in anything that is remotely immoral or unholy, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And I have a lot of empathy for this guy. I get hungry, and those of you who know me know that, man, just leave me alone and give me food, please, right? I get so hungry. It's a bodily thing. I get a headache, and I just need food. If I make it past the cranky stage, now I've got no energy, and I feel terrible. And that's why I think that this guy was feeling that way. He just came in from hunting, and he turned up with nothing. You're like, when's the worst time to shop when you're hungry, right? Well, he went shopping hungry, came home hungry, and there's Jacob with a pot of stew, and Esau's like, give me some. And Jacob's like, okay, give me your birthright. Today kind of translate into, imagine if in your mom and dad's will, only one person in the family gets anything, and it's you. And for a bowl of ice cream, you trade that. Why? Because in the moment, the ice cream's good. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now is the time to repent. That means turn from. It's not simply regret. In English, they're both R words, but they're very different. Regrets can lead you to repentance. But if we don't repent, call it what it was and what it is. I did that. I was stupid. I sold everything that I was going to inherit for a burger. I regret it. That was horrible. Esau, no chance. But if you're breathing right now and you hear this word being read, now is the time. Remember one time some of my college roommates and I were talking. I was the only Christian in the apartment, three other guys, and somehow we got talking about things, and the one guy says, well, later on when I'm married and have kids, then I'll go to church. We think that way too. I'll deal with that issue tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. Right now I'm hungry. Maybe tomorrow. We don't know that we're going to get a tomorrow. Now is the time. There's a warning here. It's not the first time. There's nothing actually new in this section that hasn't come before. But it's taking what's come before with this analogy of running a race of endurance together and starting to call them and us now to action, to application. We're to work. We're to exert ourselves. We're to strive. We're to do it together to run this race with endurance. But don't forget, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of, notice the plural again, our faith. We're to look to ourselves and to one another. And the way to keep that from being some kind of critical, condemning witch hunt As we do that, as we're looking together to Jesus, the one who has brought about this reality, who's ushered us into the presence of God and secured for us the reward, the inheritance that is yet to come. And how do we look to him? Well, that's learning about, growing in, talking about, dwelling on, and discussing all the truth about him that's come in the beginning of this letter and throughout Scripture so that our minds are on him. Just like, let me guess, how do people who really like, let's say, I'll pick on myself, surfing, how do they keep their minds on surfing? Oh, you get Surfer Magazine, or you watch YouTubes about surfing, or when Surfline tells you that the North Shore is pumping with perfect barrels, you follow the link to see it. What are our minds on? They need to be on Christ. They get there through what he's revealed about himself, and revealing himself, of course, he reveals God. Long ago, many times and in many ways, chapter 1, verse 1, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, providing our forgiveness and reconciliation to God, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much superior to angels, God's messengers, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And he's not sitting there with his feet up doing nothing. He's interceding for us. And he's calling us to get busy, to take action. Here's your homework assignment. Pull out your pen. Here's your homework assignment. Anything causing you to get off track, even if it's not sin in and of itself, you're spending so much time dwelling upon surfing, needlepoint, making muffins, I don't know, whatever. It's not sin in and of itself, but is it keeping you from together with the body pursuing Christ? Lay it aside, put it off. Write it down. What is it? How are you going to do that? Is there any sin entangling you? Confess it. Confess it to someone else. What are you going to do to stay away from it? Not to gain the love of God. Not to gain his undeserved favor. But because you've come to know it. You've been pulled out of the septic tank and all that stinky, nasty stuff has been washed off of you. Walk in that newness of life. That's what we're being called to here. To take action together while we look to Christ so that we would run the race with endurance. We would keep living a life of faith to the end, whenever that is. Knowing that that's when the best is yet to come. So that my regrets and anything else don't control me or own me. Because I stand in the presence of the Almighty God. I come before his throne of grace because of Jesus. Join me in prayer. Father, please don't let us be complacent. You've spoken through your Son. We have your word here. It's clear. Grant that we would take action together. Guarding us from any kind of works orientation or legalism by fixing our thoughts and our minds upon Jesus. Have mercy, Father, upon us. Have mercy upon us through us to one another. May we not be complacent in our own lives with whatever's going on in our own minds or with one another. May we run together. By your grace, by your undeserved kindness, through the power of your Spirit. Grant this, Father, for our good, for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.